Shall we begin our prayer service tonight with prayer and the receiving of God's blessing? Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us begin our opening Psalter with Psalter 110. Thy tender mercies, O Lord, withhold not, I implore. So Psalter 110, and thereof all the verses. Our scripture reading is from the Psalms again. And tonight let us consider Psalm 74. And I have printed it out on an outline for you to see how the psalmist organized or put together his plea. You could read it along from that or from your Bible, but it basically sets out the structure of this so moving psalm, and it shows you again that the book of Psalms is so relevant to today. Even if in 2019, thousands of years after he wrote this psalm, we are in the very same condition today as we face the reality of our days. So Psalm 73 begins with the three verses of the prayer itself. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why does thine anger smoke against thy people, against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy has done wickedly in the sanctuary. That is the sum and the substance of his petition. And then he leads us in seven reasons in which he lays his plea before God. The first one is because the destruction that has come upon the city and all the remnants of God's institutions. He describes that in verse 4 to 8. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous, according as he has lifted up axes upon the thick trees to carve the beautiful parts of the temple. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. And they said in their heart, let us destroy them together. They have burned up the synagogues of God in the land. So it doesn't only apply to the temple, notice it applies to the whole country. Every church or synagogue has been affected. The second reason is because God has been silent. In verse 9 to 11, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach, and shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Because thou withdrawest thine hand, even thy right hand, pluck it out of thy bosom. God holding his hand in his bosom is he's not showing himself, acting on behalf of the nation. And the third reason is because God did work salvation in the earth before, and he's asking for that again. Verse 12 to 15. For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons, the Egyptians, in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up the mighty rivers. The next reason is that because God has control over all the earth, he confesses therein his hope. The Lord is, the day is thine, the night also, the night of these afflictions is also thine. Thou hast prepared the sun, the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter, the seasons. And in verse 18, he pleads because the hostile forces are bringing dishonor on God's name. A major motive in his prayer. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. That weighs heavy on his heart. And he pleads in verse 19 and 20 on God's solemn covenant. O, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove, thy church, unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant. For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. And his last reason to plead is that it would bring praise to God when he would return. O Lord, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and the needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches thee daily, while the voice of the church is quiet. Forget not the voice of thine enemies, the tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. So far, reading of this psalm, let's seek the Lord for his blessing on this evening and for prayer for this evening. O eternal God and merciful Father, again we are here together to humble ourselves before thy great majesty, against which we have frequently and grievously sinned in our thoughts, in our bold words, in our wicked deeds. And Lord, let a sense of thy majesty be sensed tonight, that it may humble us truly. Truly, Lord, to have an humble heart is such a gift. And bring us consciously, experientially, into the reality of standing guilty before thy great countenance. Lord, we acknowledge that if thou shouldst enter into judgment with us here as congregation, with us as community, as a nation, we would deserve nothing less than the eternal darkness. And make us all conscious of the fact, Lord, that on account already of our very original sin, we are unclean before thee and children of wrath, or children under a curse. This reality is so little alive and so little experienced. Let it be more than words, O God. Let this truth cut away false peace. Thou know we talk so much about death in Adam, but there is mighty little grieving about that. Thou knows how we surround ourselves with doctrinal cliches to sound good, while we are proud of being so sound and not humbled, and not broken, and not repentant, and not feeling the sins that these poets felt here in the psalm we read tonight. And therefore, O gracious God, we pray thee this evening to teach us as never before, since we are conceived and born in sin, and since we have all kinds of evil desires filling our hearts against thee and our neighbors, and since there is so much hypocrisy and so much insincerity and so much selfishness and so much pride, are we continually transgress against thy holy will, We pray, O God, convict us. There will be no hope for this nation unless we are coming in a conviction of our own sin. And Lord, Thou knowest much better than us what those sins are. The sins of doing that Thou hast forbidden and the sins of omitting what Thou hast commanded. We talk about sin. We preach about sin. We pray about sin. But we rarely mourn or grieve. Where are the rivers of water coming out of our eyes? Where are we with Jeremiah, lamenting? Lord, Thou knowest. Thou knowest how that is in our life. We do not have to inform Thee of how little that is found, if any. We are as sheep gone astray. We are as people wayward in our heart. We are selfish in our nature of worship. And even in the life of grace, we seek more for comfort than for holiness. More for our self-honor than for Thy honor. And therefore, Lord, as we are here together, or listening at home together, bring us together, young and old, to see that in ourselves we are never worthy to come before Thee and to be called Thy children, never worthy to be even heard by Thee, even in this night hour. And nevertheless, O Lord and gracious Savior, Thou hast sworn in Thy word by Thyself that Thou hast no delight in the death of sinners. Thou hast a desire to receive him or her in returning unto Thee. Thou art truly the God that is as the Father of the prodigal son, longing for his return. And may that also this evening encourage us, Lord. Thy actions have proven that Thy mercy is infinite and that Thou art ready to receive sinners that return to Thee. And Lord, we pray that Thou would enable us all tonight to place our trust in that only mediator Thou hast given us in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, whom Thou hast appointed as our mediator between Thee and us. Teach us to look unto Him tonight, to plead on Thy blood, and to pray that Thou would have compassion on us, Lord, and mercy on the basis of His merits. There is no other hope, as we have been hearing again lately. Thou art the light of the world. And he that followeth Thee shall not walk in darkness. Wash us, O Lord Jesus. Wash us in Thy own blood. Cover us, Lord Jesus, with Thy righteousness. And let that cleansing ministry be felt and experienced upon us and our children, that we may be clean, may be white as snow in Him. So teach us tonight, not to end in self and not to end in sin, but to end at Thy throne of grace in that most wonderful mediatorial work in which is the hope for us sinners. So deliver us, Lord, from all blindness, rebelliousness, indifference, and lead us in repentance and faith. Open Thy mouth, the mouth of Thy servant tonight also, when we may briefly consider this psalm and the meaning and the message, but also the instruction for our prayer life that is found in this scripture this evening. Be so with all that listen with us, Lord, and all those that cannot listen with us, that are sick or unable to attend this prayer hour this evening. Thank Thee for bringing us here safely, for allowing us this moment in this evening hour. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing another song that deals with this prayer day theme tonight. 216, both 74 and 79, or 216 in the Psalter, are written in the time of the captivity, undoubtedly, time of God's great judgments upon Israel. And that is, I think, very reminiscent to what we are seeing in our culture, in our nation today. And therefore, again, as you read this and sing this psalm together, let it be for our situation in thy heritage, the heathen now, O God, triumphant stand. They defile thy holy temple, thy holy scriptures, thy holy institutions. They destroy thy chosen land. What follows then? 216, 1 through 4. In a prayer service, the main focus is prayer. So the meditation is to help us, to prepare us, as it were, for our second time of prayer this evening. Psalm 74 is a psalm, congregation, that fits our time and circumstances well. Even though we're standing at the beginning of a new season, also in the spiritual, in the natural realm, we are continuing in a season of great darkness. Even though the days are getting longer, the darkness in our nation is not getting shorter. The details of the days in which we live are astoundingly dark. Who would have thought 20 years ago that same-sex marriages would be legislated as legal and protected under the law in this country? 20 years ago, such a thought would be unthinkable. And today, that is the law. Let me move to the gender issues of today. They are unbelievably fast forward. The gender ideology, gender bending ideology that is taught to our children in the schools. Primary school age children are encouraged in our country to question their gender as if it is something different than their biological sex. No, boys, you are not, maybe you're not boys. Maybe you're just girl. Spoon-fed, kindergarten level onwards in this country. Such programs, children are encouraged to experiment with homosexual behavior when they're children already. Encouraged in our schools. Such programs are grooming young minds to be confused about their sexuality with God created them with, and therefore become often gay in their choices. Even though the American College of Pediatricians still writes today this quote, "Conditioning children into believing that a lifetime of chemical or surgical impersonation of the opposite sex is normal and healthful is child abuse." To sum it up simply, teaching our children that they can mix up their biological sex with the opposite one, chemically or psychologically, is called child abuse in this book. And yet it's happening all over this country, pushed heavily. California has recently passed a law to erase the birth sex from the birth certificates. That is the first state to do that. I don't think Wisconsin will be necessarily exempt from that idea. Today, regulations are being enacted to make it an offense to call someone by a pronoun that reflects their biological sex when the person prefers the other pronoun. I'm a he, but if I want to be a she, you could become legally an offender to call me he when I want to be called a she in this country. That's how it's going. That's where we're going to. In the United States of America. There's a movement in this country to get equal rights for animals as for humans. They even talk about the rights for the robots. Legalization and the promotion of abortion is called women's rights. you know the rest. Environmental regulations are in place to protect men destroying animals over humans. They come up in arms when an animal might destroy a human. You can't kill those. We do not come up in arms for those who are killing children in our nation. Yeah, this is the United States of America in 2019. If our forefathers would hear this, they would turn over in their grave, thinking this would be never possible in this nation. But that's why Psalm 74 tonight is very relevant. Let's take a few thoughts at that psalm tonight. When we look at these realities, what is happening in Psalm 74? God is angry with the nation. That's what's happening. These things don't happen to God's people unless God allows them to happen. You see this nation Israel with a beautiful temple and all the synagogues, every one of them is invaded and laid in ruins by the enemy. Why did God allow that? You need to ask yourself that. Why is God allowing this in this nation to happen? Clearly, because God is angry. And when God is angry, he allows a nation to sink like a stone in a swamp of evil. Exactly what's happening here today. We are sinking like a stone. We could not believe 20 years ago what's happening today. We will not be able to imagine unless God reverses what 20 years beyond today will face our children that are sitting here like children in the pew. Now, that's the reality. Though we may not equate the United States with Israel of old, that would be wrong. Yet we were a nation founded on Christian principles. We were a nation guided by Christian morals. We were a nation that honored the Ten Commandments that are still carved in the wall of the Supreme Court. We were a nation like that. But we are no more. And why is that? Because God is angry. Then God forsakes. Then God steps back. And now we seem to be awash as a nation in crazy thinking, not even common sense thinking. Leaders and citizens are supporting the most unimaginable nonsense besides the most horrid morals that you could not imagine would ever be allowed in this country again. And God is allowing this congregation. Why? Because we as a nation have turned our back to God. There's always an action that follows with a reaction. And the action didn't start with God forsaking us. The action started with us forsaking God. Just like the Psalms. Just like the histories in the Bible. You can prophesy on the basis of the Scripture what is going to happen to our nation. History is an ever repetitive theme. That's why in the Old Testament, the historical books from Genesis to Chronicles to Nehemiah, Esther, were not called historical in the Jewish culture. They were called the former prophets. And the books from Isaiah all the way to Malachi were called the latter prophets, because history is prophetic. What God allowed in Israel is what he is allowing in our own country. And when we turn our back to God, God turns his back to us. And when that happens, the sins that exist in the dungeons of the human heart are now parading through the street and occupying the government halls. If you notice in verse 23, "Forget not the voice of thine enemies, O God, the tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually." Only have to listen a little bit to the press, and you hear the tumult of those that rise up against God increasing continually. And in verse 20, Have respect unto the covenant, O Lord, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Our nation is morally shifting the boundaries. Now look together with me at verse 5 again. There used to be a time, the prophet writes, that a man was famous as he lifted up the axes upon the thick trees. He's thinking about the cedar trees that became temple panels, temple pillars, the carved works in the temple pillars. He's thinking of that carving. These were the men that were famous. But today, they break down these carved works at once with axes and hammers, and they cast fire into this beautiful sanctuary and have cast down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. It's happening today, isn't it? The morals, the ethical rights and wrongs are defined by feeling right. I feel right about it. It's my right to do this. It's none your business. It's my choice. This is the language of today. The heroes of today are those rock stars and Hollywood people that dare to push the limit farther and farther. Who dare to push every moral value. Who are liberating us from the shackles of the biblical values, who dare to act in gross and violent and bizarre and sexual. There's a new category today in the LGBTQ community arising. They're called the MAP people. They're trying it. Hasn't been accepted yet. What are MAP people? Minor attracted person. People who are pedophiles, we call them. Are now being renamed as people who have an attraction to minors. That ought to be excusable. That is the way that God made them. That's where we're going. That's the next category. That's what is happening in our nation. That's what's happening here. If you read this psalm again, Lord, lift up thy feet into the perpetual desolations. The enemy has done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thy congregation, Lord, in the midst of this is suffering. And what is now the worst part of our current state of affairs, congregation, is that God is silent. You look at verse 9 to 11. The poet is saying, Lord, where art thou? Why art thou not speaking to us? We see not thy signs, there's no more prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. True, there is still good teaching in this country. There are still those who cry and sigh for the abominations done in this land. There's still the remnant of God across the Christian churches in this nation. There is. For God will never be without his people. There will be the 7,000 in the United States who do not bow their knees to this idol of today. It's encouraging to meet young adults, young families, also here in this congregation, who are taking the walk and the Christian upbringing serious with your children. I'm really encouraged about that. I'm seeing also middle-aged parents raising their children with great seriousness. And I meet young people who are reading our forefathers, good books, studying the scriptures, and speaking about it, and comparing it, and learning from it. There are those among us who are writing to their leaders, those who are participating in voicing your Christian principles and doing all you can, and keep doing that. And yet, while we still have good preachers, nursing the living as God promised, congregation, we did not witness any revival in this nation for a long time. Overall, the Christian cause is weakening. Yes, there will always be a remnant, and God will always be a wall of fire around them, and God will never allow his church to be exterminated. We do not see what this poet also didn't see. We're not witnessing the revivals in which the Spirit of God, as it were, breaks out of the banks of the church and overflows the shores of the world. We don't see that. We don't see that in Waupun. We do not see people in this country or in this community affected by the Word of God and drawn by the Word and Spirit of God to come truly to repentance, do we? We do not see that. We pray for it. We talk about it. We long for it, but it is not happening. And that's what the poet is saying. Lord, we see not our signs. There is no prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. How long, O God, shall the adversary reproach, and how long shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Congregation, we need pulpits ablaze with men that are prophets. Men that are prophets blow the trumpet. They will not make you feel good. That is the main religion all around us. And let's not forget, that is also a little bit among us. We want to feel good about what we experience. That's dangerous. That's not prophetic ministry. Prophetic ministry is calling to account to see the majesty and the holiness and the greatness of God and to crumble our self-esteem and self-regard. That is prophetic ministry. And we do not see this in this nation as we ought to. When have we witnessed the world fearful of the church? We see churches fearful of the world. We see the world bold while the church is barely whispering. That's not how it ought to be. But why is that? Because we're missing this empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives to indeed make our ministries and our personal walk and testimony fearless in the face of this bold evil of the day. That's what the poet felt. Lord, verse 11, why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. Pray for us, preachers. Pray for what? That I may be prophetic among you. What is prophetic? Here it is. Hosea describes prophetic ministry as this, verse 5 in chapter 6. Therefore, I have hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of thy mouth. What is hewing? Hewing is chopping and cutting. That's how God described the prophetic ministry to Hosea. That is not to make you feel good. That is not the point of ministry. It is to exalt God, as we so lovely like to say that. God exalted to the highest and man abased to the lowest. And how will that happen? When we have prophetic ministry in the world and in the nation and in the denomination and on this pulpit. Pray for that. That God will revive us together. So, how are we to respond to these challenging times then? Well, first, congregation, we can't be passive. We must not allow the enemy to run over us without speaking, without responding. The enemy will not sit still. He will continue to roar. He will intimidate. He will silence us. He will threaten us. It will become politically incorrect soon for me to say the things I just said today. They will try to silence us with laws, as I just mentioned. You cannot use the proper sexual, biological pronoun in the future for people if they don't want you to use that. Now, this is the reality we're facing. We cannot be passive. Then what must we do? We must pray. You first and you foremost labor to fight the enemy is to take upon yourself the most effective weapon. It's not the only weapon. We must not say, well, I've been praying a lot about it, and that's all I do. No, that's not what all should be done. But that's where we should start. That's where this poet is, where this petitioner is, prayer. We need to pray. Along with that, wouldn't it be a timely time to begin to fast again? I was reading Joel in my family the other day. Call a fast, God says through Joel. Call a fast. I was meditating through the prayer in the back of the Psalter this morning. And what I read about is for a day of prayer and fasting. Our fathers believed in fasting on days like this. You can do it in your private time. Congregation, as Christians, we don't get a voice in the media. We don't get a genuine coverage. The media will slash and misrepresent every good Christian cause. You just recall the coveting youth the other day, how this young man was literally mobbed on Twitter or other media. So we will not get that coverage. Even when we want to speak the truth in love, it will always be distorted as hate speech, always. But we do have another ear. Even if the world doesn't want to hear, we have another ear that is willing to hear. And that's far more important ear than the ear of the world. That's the ear of Jesus. Let's not forget that. Though we don't get a platform in this nation, we have a place much greater than the nation. Jesus hears the prayer of the poor and needy. O Lord, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Forget not, in verse 10, O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove. Notice that. Thy turtle dove. Children of God, you are a turtle dove in comparison to the eagles of the world. You are defenseless, weak, tender, turtle dove. But we are his turtle dove. Do not forget that little pronoun. Do not forget thy turtle dove. Luther says the strength of the scriptures is in the personal pronouns. Here's one of them. Remember, thy turtle dove. We touch the heartstrings of Jesus when we pray about his people, about his turtle dove. That's what we are to do. Genuine prayer is our mightiest weapon. Prayer can do anything that God can do, congregation. What you and I cannot do, we cannot reverse this nation stream into the wrong direction. We cannot. Because God is letting it go. And if God is letting it go, we can do nothing about it. But there's one who can turn it again. You know the Psalm 80? Turn, O Lord, thy face upon us, and we shall be saved again. If God turns his face away from us, we're lost. No matter what we do or say. But when he turns his face back upon us, the church upon his knees, one would write, brings the world to its knees. Are we there? Truly? Not just only seeking for ourselves and for our own comfort. No, for the name of the Lord. Look at what this poet says, Lord. How long wilt thou allow them to blaspheme thy name forever? He's not just talking about his comfort. He's talking about his name of God, this cause of God. Oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach thee? Is his burden. We can't afford, congregation, to be like Jonah on the ship. What do I mean, Jonah on the ship? The world was facing a storm. They didn't know how to. And Jonah was snoring. We can't be like that. the church crying, sorry, the world crying on the upper deck, and the church sleeping on the lower deck. We can't be like that. That's our problem. That's our sin. And therefore, this day, let us indeed awake. It is the devil's interest to keep God's saints from praying. There's nothing he fears more than prayer. And there's nothing he fears less than prayerless religion. And prayerless religion, friends, he doesn't tremble about that. Why is that? Because one said, I think it was John Bunyan, because true prayer is the slender sinew that moves the muscle of omnipotence. See, it's the church that prays. It is the sinew that moves the hand and the might of God. That's what our forefathers said about prayer. Let's therefore not despair. As Murray writes, we forget the biblical truth that God rules the world by the prayers of his saints. That's an amazing statement. And therefore, don't be intimidated by the world when they say that we Christians are the trouble. We are if we don't pray. And if we don't humble ourselves, then we are. Because then God will judge the nation because of his people. But if we may be together in true prayer and humility. So what to pray for then? Well, not nearly as much for the typical things we pray for on days like this. We will pray for food, and we'll pray for shelter, and we'll pray for the clothing, and for the work, and for the success on our labors, and for the needs we face in the new season. But there's one thing that we have to keep in mind, that God has promised that already. He will never forsake his own children. They will never lack bread. Never. And we have more than what we need, because we have food, and we have drink, and we have clothing, and we have housing. And so therefore, it's sometimes a real struggle for me to stand here to pray for another season of great blessing. For what has the past season of great blessing brought us? Let's be honest. Did it do us any good? Our ongoing prosperity hasn't benefited the spiritual quality of any one of us. And therefore, it is indeed right to pray. Give us neither poverty nor riches. But much more are we to be busy with the things this poet prays for. Let's look again in the closing of verse 19 to 23. In a couple of weeks or so, or months, I do not know exactly when, but I'd like to do a topic with you on praying through the Psalms. Tonight I'll give you a little preview of it again. The Psalms are eminently useful to guide your prayer life. That's how they were meant to be. And if you now just look at verse 19 to 23 and lay that before you as you bow your knees. We need to pray that God would not deliver us to the multitude of the wicked. I'm looking at our children here. I was looking at my own kids tonight at the dinner table. You know, 20 years later, I'm an old man. Then they are the fathers and the mothers. They are the leaders. They are the next generation. They are to lead us as older people later. Lord, deliver not this thy turtle dove, thy covenant church. They may not all be saved, but they're his church. This is his covenant people. They need to be born again. I know. But they also need to be protected from being swallowed up by this eagle of our world. Now you have a prayer here, Lord. Be as a wall of fire round about us. Deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked, Lord. Please. As we live and raise our families in this increasingly God-forsaken nation, we need to beg God to keep their souls and unite them to the fear of his name. We need to pray that God would flood our nation and our schools and our universities with the working of the Holy Spirit. for these places in verse 20. The dark places of the earth are full of the habitation of cruelty. What are the dark places? It's where information is passed on. What is that today? The internet? The media? The infiltration of every level of education that our children in our public schools are getting? By the grace of God, we are in Oakfield in a fairly protected public school where one of my sons goes. That's an exception. What our children get to hear in public schools and what is being fed to them, if you read what is happening, congregation, we need to pray that God will stop us. Now, when is the last time that we prayed for the public schools and for the teachers in the public schools? When did we do that for the last time? That God would flood these places with men and women who would be His tools to bring a different sound, if they can, if they may. None of us can break the heart. None of us can make the heart willing. No centuries of combined efforts will do anything to change human nature. But look what the Almighty can do. He can change and deliver. He can convert. He can break the hearts of dragons. He has the hands in the Leviathan, it says. He is the one who can do this. And let us lift up our voice then to Jesus Christ, who is no match, or the devil is no match to Him. But if he stands back, we are delivered into the hand of the wicked, no matter how we try to avoid it. We need to be on our knees. We need to be in prayer. Let us pray that God would have respect unto His covenant. Isn't that a lovely verse? Have respect unto the covenant, Lord. When is it the last time that you pleaded on the covenant? No, God did not make a covenant with the United States. Some people like to think that. But He made a covenant with Jesus. That's the covenant we need to pray for. And that we may indeed, that's our only hope. His covenant is our only hope. And the last thing, that God would make His oppressed people triumph. Lord, let the poor and needy praise Thy name. Congregation, I love reading the martyrs' stories. Not because I love to hear what they go through, but it inspires me and it humbles me to hear how they sang. They were just as poor and needy as you and I are. But they were singing. They were confessing the name boldly. Don't forget, they were just as poor and needy as you and I are. How could they sing? How could they testify? How could they be so bold? How could they be so full of faith? Because God was in their heart. And so, where is that testimony of God's children? In the praises, though we feel poor and needy, Lord, teach us to praise Thy name. Arise, O God, plead Thine own cause. What a petition this is. Lord, plead Thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches Thee daily. Let that be the prayer, congregation. Now let us close with one more comment. The Lord's promise is that He shall judge His people. I preached on this a couple of years ago in your midst. Let me revive that memory. The Lord shall judge His people. I believe it's in the last chapter of Deuteronomy. And Moses is speaking about the needs of the nation of Israel will face. And then it says in verse 36 of Deuteronomy 32, "For the Lord shall judge His people." And we must reread that for a moment. The word "judge" does here not mean negatively. Positive. God is the judge of the widows. I mean, He takes up their cause. He is the judge of the fatherless. That means he will stand up for them. Now that's the word. The Lord shall judge his people. That means he shall stand up for his people. And he shall repent himself for his servants when he sees that their power is gone and that there is none shut up or left, none able to fight the causes. Let's not forget tonight, in all what is happening, how Jesus ascended into heaven. And to me is given all power in heaven and earth. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the earth. No matter how dark it becomes in our nation. And if it pleases God not to turn this nation back, don't forget, he will be with his people always, even unto the end. Amen. Let's sing together first from Psalter 221, the first verse. We'll sing verse 1 first. O great shepherd who leadest thy people in love, and what follows in 1 only at this moment. Stand up. Shall we pray together? O exalted and glorious King, thou hast spoken tonight that thou art with thy church always, even unto the ends of the world. May our eyes be upon thee, Lord, tonight as we once more also come before thee in prayer as the only ground of our hope. May we review the facts on the ground here, O Captain of Salvation, and our hearts are heavy. They ought to be heavy. The world is getting bolder and is scoring great victories in the realm of morality. They're breaking down the sacred rights and wrongs as thou hast defined them by thy word. And we are again, Lord, facing times where every man does according as it seems right in his own eyes. O Lord, the church is weakened. Her muscle of faith is weakened. Her vision is dim. Even the knowledge of thy word is shallow. And thou knowest how often our mouths are closed and prayer life is so shallow. And Lord, when we look at all these truths in our own life, in the lives of others, then we must say we feel discouraged. O gracious God, we have none to blame for this landslide in our nation's downward turn and ourselves. And Lord, Thou knows we like to blame the world. We like to point our fingers at these brazen and bold sinners. We like to think, Lord, it is the left that is the problem. But will Thou graciously show us what we so often read in Thy Scriptures, that Thy judgments in the nations begin in the house of God. They begin with us, Lord, tonight here, each one of us. And that is a truth that doesn't seem to penetrate us. Lord, we pray that Thou would graciously show us that we, as those who have been raised with the truth, grown up under the Christian ministry, sin against much light and much love. And even those of us who are more than named Christians, truly born again, how guilty we are of cleaving to the dust of the earth, not content with what we have, but always looking secretly for increasing it. Lord, vanity of vanities, Thou knows it isn't all of us infecting us from the youngest to the oldest. As Jeremiah had to say, we have gone after covetousness. And Lord, therefore we must justify Thee tonight for being angry with us, for allowing the world to invade the church, for breaking down the sacred places that once were so beautiful. We justify Thee for hiding Thy hand in Thy bosom, for not taking it out, for letting the dark places of the earth not walk in hiding, but in public. Lord God, we pray this evening that Thou help us to see that Thou art so exceedingly patient. Thou hast sent preacher upon preacher. Also in this nation, Thou hast chastised us with judgments and calamities, floods and tornadoes. Thou hast added the riches of Thy forbearance and Thy goodness, Lord, in protecting us. Even in our own history, in this last year, so much wind, but no death, no major losses of life. Thou hast allowed us, Lord, in this country on Lord's Day, as a free day, in contrast to so many Christians in the world who are like the Jews were in Egypt, having to work. And yet Thou knows how we have abused this free day for our own pleasure. And not only in the world, O God, but also so many called Christians, making Sunday into a fun day. How can we not expect that Thou wilt pour out Thy holy wrath upon us? And therefore we are here tonight, Lord, not to first of all ask Thee to turn to us, but to turn us to Thee. Not that Thou must turn Thy face upon us, Lord, but that we may turn our face unto Thee again. We pray that Thou turn us and we shall be saved. Leave us not, Lord, and leave not Thy church that Thou hast purchased, that turtle dove, Thy turtle dove, that is still left in our nation. And we are thankful for that, for the many thousands who still, Lord, confess Thy name and cry and sigh for the abominations of this nation. We pray, Lord, that Thou would revive it, Send forth thy Spirit upon us from above. We plead for our children, for our grandchildren, for thy seed. We're trying to raise these children, Lord, in this Sodom and Gomorrah of our day. And unless thou build a house and convert their hearts, we as parents labor in vain. And yet we must labor. And we pray thee to bless it. Raise thou them up from being dead in Adam to being alive in Christ indeed, to be fruitful, pillars in state, in church, leaders in godliness, pursuing after righteousness and faith. Lord, will thou take our children and turn them indeed into arrows in thy bow, that they may so affect for the glory of thy kingdom, young and old. Strengthen our youth with a crystal clear vision of the glory of Jesus Christ, that they may live indeed as they grow up as the apostle of old. The love of Christ constrains me. Lord, may that be the portion of their heart, and only thou can give that. We plead for mercy and for grace. And O blessed King, and all the lesser needs of our daily life and food and drink and work and income and health and home and peace and stability, they are not unimportant, and we may bring those also as we stand again the beginning of a new season. Provide for us, Lord, as thou seest fit, neither riches or poverty, whatever may profit us most, whatever will be most conducive to thy kingdom's glory and growth. And Lord, we hardly dare to pray for better time, for thou knowest that the best of our outward times have turned our nation more and more away from thee. We do pray especially though this evening for those in the dairy industry and the farming communities that are hurting majorly. So many farmers, Lord, have taken their lives in this state of ours in this last year, despairing, as they see income dwindling and they see the burdens growing. And it is clear they have no other answer. And sadly, Lord, is taking their lives and leaving their families. We pray for these needs. Also for our farmers in our midst who struggle to make ends meet. Thou bless them, and will thou look upon all others, Lord, who may also have difficulties making ends meet in their families, perhaps not known to one another. And so provide us all, O gracious God, of all what we need for our spiritual well-being and to be able to provide for our families. So look upon us, Lord, and again, teach us to pray, truly to pray, in the way that thou taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we close now with Psalter 221, verse 2 and 3. O haste, Lord, to hear us and pity our woes. And what follows in verses 2 and 3 of 221. Receive the blessing of the Most High. Let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.